I invite you to take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. We're just going to have a little New Year's checkup this morning from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, and your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in us by any way. Verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death. June the 30th, 2013, the United States, we received the news that 19 firefighters were killed in a place called Yarnell, Arizona. These men were highly skilled, but they were out battling a wildfire. They made their way into a canyon where they were trying to extinguish part of the fire. When they were there for a little while, the wind shifted, and suddenly the flames were heading to them quickly, and there was no escape. Each one of those 19 firefighters had a fireproof small tent in their backpack. They erected those, they got in, they hunkered down. But those tents were no match for the 2,000 degree flames, and all 19 of those firefighters were burned to death on that particular day. There was one firefighter there who was 29 years old. His last name was Ashcroft. He was married and had four small children. He wanted to be the best husband and father in the whole wide world. He had some rubber armbands made for himself, his wife, and their four children. And on that armband, he had this engraved, "Be better." He said, "Every day I get up, I try to be a better father, a better dad, and a better husband. And I want our children to adopt that attitude as well." Well, I want you to know, when the fires were out and the recovery crews came, when they found Ashcroft's body, there they found the charred, almost totally melted white armband, and the words were still showing there in the soot and the ashes, "Be better." When we think about New Year's, some people like to make resolutions, and what you're trying to do is better yourself. I was reading the other day a list of the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Spend more time with family and friends. Get fit. It's a bad time to buy a gym membership because you're going to stand in line to get out of breath and have awful body odor in the gym. Tame the bulge. Drop some pounds. Quit smoking. Enjoy life more. Stop drinking. Get out of debt. Learn something new. Help others. And get organized. Well, all those sound very admirable. But I want you to know that a poll was taken of 52% of people who actually made New Year's resolutions. And out of the 52% of people that made resolutions, only 12% actually achieved them. I don't know about you, but every day I want to become more like Christ. And that means that you've got to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. You've got to have a humble spirit, allowing Him to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ every single day. Well, we look at these first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll find several things that I want us to use as a vital signs checklist as we begin this new year. We want to make sure that we're growing in Christ. And the first thing I want you to write down is this. We need to be very sensitive to personal sins in our life. When you look at verse 1 here in chapter 7, Paul says, therefore. That word there is a transitional statement. That means it's referring back to all that he said to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 6. And you'll find one of the major themes of chapter 6 is Paul said, Christians, stop mixing idolatry with your worship. You say, well, that's a strange thing for us in the 21st century. Listen, we have our little idols if we're not careful. It can be money. It can be material things. Let me tell you what else it can be. It can be your electronics, your tablets, your smart pads, your smartphones. Lots of things can be idols in our life. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to getting the gospel today into the community is professing Christians acting like, living like, and talking like the world as it is organized against God. One of the greatest hindrances we have to sharing with lost people and encouraging Christians is by the lives that we live that just don't measure up. I believe the greatest evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ is a changed life. I was listening to a talk show on radio the other night, and I heard a Jewish host who was having as his guest that night Andy Silverman. Andy Silverman has written a book that is selling quickly in our nation, and it's entitled The War Against God. I wouldn't waste my money on it. Well, he was telling how there is no evidence that Jesus Christ ever lived. He is a fairy tale. He is fiction. Well, the Jewish host said, well, what do you think about the Apostle Paul? He said, well, the Apostle Paul, he lived. We have evidence of that. But he said, all of this Christianity business is just a lie and a fairy tale. Well, a caller called in, and here's what he asked, and I love this. If you're an atheist and you don't believe in the existence of God, why is your book entitled The War Against God? Don't you like that? And you know what the atheist said? He said, oh, that was my publisher's idea to give it that title. And while I was listening to this man, I began to pray, Lord, I'm praying for this atheist to be saved. The greatest proof of the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ is a changed life. Look at verse 1 again. He says we need to purify ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? I hope you take a shower regularly. I hope you take a bath. I was watching Shark Tank the other night. And a lady came on Shark Tank and she said, I've invented a new all-natural deodorant. She said it's charcoal-based. She said lots of the deodorants we use have aluminum and other chemicals that lead to cancer. And as her visual aid, she had a girl in a fitness outfit who had been running for about 5 hours. And so she was going to go by all the sharks on the shark tank and let them smell her body odor to see if it worked. Now, I use a lot of visual aids, but that's not one of them, okay? I'll die up here and put you to sleep before I'll do that. But I want you to know that The best way to take care of your body is with good hygiene. Last year I was talking to a couple about getting married, doing their 3 1-hour counseling sessions. And I was over there in Ephesians 5 where it says a man loves his body and he takes care of it and he nurtures it. And I've never asked a guy if they love their body, and they said no. And so I got to talking to the couple a little longer, and he said, well, listen, I don't like to bathe but about once every 3 days. And I told the young lady, I said, listen, bad habits get worse after they get married. There's not enough Lysol in your house to take care of that. Well, how do we take care of ourselves spiritually? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're confessing our sins to God, we're agreeing with Him about everything He already knows about us. Stay clean, stay out of the dirt. If you're involved in a friendship or a relationship that's dragging you down spiritually, if you're involved in something that is immoral or unethical that keeps dragging you down in the dirt, it's up to you to get rid of it and make a necessary ending to that in your life. You know, that's why people keep confessing the same sins all the time. We never get down to the root of the trouble and have ourselves cleansed by God. You know, in a hospital, cleanliness is so vital. If you'll notice at a hospital, the floors are usually shiny unless they have carpet. You'll find the walls are freshly painted. But if you'll go down those hallways towards the actually going into the surgery suite, it just gets cleaner and cleaner. You see, the surgeon knows before he uses that scaffold on you that there does not need to be any mud there. There does not need to be a speck of dust, because that could cause you to get a staph infection and actually cost you as a patient your life. Cleanliness is so important to the surgeon. Listen to me carefully. Cleanliness is so important spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning our lives and our spiritual growth. I want you to know that He comes to you and He wants you to be molded more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but the first thing you got to do is make sure sin is cleansed in your life. The second thing I want you to write down is in verse 3, stop criticism. In verse 3, very simple here, He says, I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. You know, it's easy to criticize and condemn other people. It's easy to think you know all the answers, but you don't. Paul could have certainly ripped into the Corinthians with everything they did. They could mess up big time and destroy their witness for Christ. He says here, in fact, he says we're going to live together and die together regardless of what they did or did not do. Don't you just love Paul? Here's what he's saying. I love you. I'm pointing out this sin. I'm not condemning you. But he says, this is one thing you can count on. I'm going to stick with you. You know what? This year, you're going to need some people to stick with you. Some people have marriage problems. You know what? Church needs to stick with those people. Some of you are going to go to the doctor and you're going to get a bad diagnosis. You're going to need people who have walked through a like illness in this church to stick with you. Some of you are going to lose your job this year. You need people in this church, especially those who have lost jobs before, to stick with you. You're going to do something that's so uncharacteristic of yourself that you're going to need people to stick with you. Now, what do I mean by stick with you? Well, I meet some great people at the dump. I am too cheap to hire a garbage service to carry off my garbage. And you know, I've been watching this. All the adults around us are all senior adults in our neighborhood. And you know what the hardest thing for them to do is to roll their garbage can and their recycle can down to the foot of their driveway and bring it back. In fact, this past year, I got on my smart pad. And I checked to see if something was invented. I thought it would be wonderful if you could put a small electric motor with some wheels on a garbage can and have a remote control. So it would take it to the curb and bring it back. Now, I know you thought I was going to say I'll roll the garbage cans down for my neighbors every day. No, I haven't done that. The exercise is good for them to roll them up and down the driveway. But I looked it up, and guess what? Somebody has already invented the remote control trash can. Can you believe that? So I go to the dump. And I'm going to tell you, on a hot, humid day in Georgia, the dump gets in your sinuses deeply. And I tell you what, I try to get out of my truck, hold my breath, lower the tailgate, throw it all out before I breathe again. Try that. Works real good. And then sometimes Delane recycles. And it's when it's real hot and humid. Guess what? It all goes in the dumpster. She don't know that. But I don't recycle it. I mean, men, we've got to take over in certain areas in our life. And when you go to the dump in your big boy truck, you're in charge of the disposal decisions. Sometimes I drive back to my house and the smell of that dump is still in my truck. Have you had lunch yet? And you know what I find out when I get out of the truck? I stepped in somebody else's garbage. And it's on the bottom of my shoes in my city truck. There's not but one way to get rid of it. And what is that? There's got to be some detergent. But I want you to know that smell just sticks to you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Brothers and sisters in Christ need friends that stick closer than a brother, even when we fail. Stop the criticism. Next thing I want you to write down quickly is just real, real simple. We need to share encouragement. Look at verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Write down Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That would mean criticism. That would mean profanity. But that which is good, necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And what does that word edification mean? It means to build up. I want you to know, if I encourage you, I bestowed upon you grace. If you encourage me, you bestowed upon me grace. If we do that to each other, we do that in the body of Christ, we're building one another up. There are going to be times throughout this year you're going to need grace, not just from God. Romans 14:19. Write down these scriptures. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And then Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another. Decide you're going to be a Barnabas this year. Now, notice when I read the Old Testament that Elijah thought he was the only one in the whole wide world that was serving God, so he began to fall away from God. I turned to Jonah, and Jonah got alone and developed a bitter spirit. Lonely Christians are usually defeated Christians. We need encouragement. How many of you remember Reggie Jackson? Reggie Jackson, professional baseball player, now Hall of Fame. He was known as Mr. October. I used to watch the playoffs in the World Series. I've never seen anybody like Reggie Jackson. When he got up to bat in the playoffs of the World Series, the ball was going over somebody's fence. And I don't mean down the foul line either. Somebody interviewed him one time and said, how in the world do you always shine in the postseason? He said, I don't know. October's always excited me. I said, well, what do you do during the regular season? He said, during the regular season, he said, the key to shining in the postseason is during the regular season, keep your eyes on October, because you won't excel if you don't do that, because that's my goal. And if I don't play well during the regular season, we're not going to the playoffs. Now listen to me carefully. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking from some believers down here on planet Earth who've got their eyes on the postseason. Eternity with Christ in heaven. And we're living in such a way that we make a difference as we're used by the Lord Jesus Christ until we meet Him at the judgment. So I want you to know that what God needs is some people who are willing to be encouragers. The other things, we ought to support others. Verse 4, he said, I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Look at down in verse 6 and 7 where he says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Do you know what you're going to need from this congregation this year? You're probably going to need some comfort. You say, well, what do you mean? Several years ago, one of our college students was killed by a drunk driver on Georgia 400. Fox 5 News said it was strange. Here's what they broadcast. A van with six people was going down the wrong side of the road on Georgia 400 one Sunday night. Our college student, with two of her friends from North Georgia College at Toccoa, had been to a Christian concert and they were making their way back to Toccoa. And over a blind hill, a van hit our church member head on, killed all six in the van, killed our college student instantly, and the other two students received minor injuries. Fox 5 News said what was different about this accident: the vehicle that was traveling down the wrong side of Georgia 400 had beer bottles all throughout it. It was a drunk driver that day. In the car of our church member, our college student, there were several Bibles. What a contrast. We had a couple that lost their child this year, 11 years old. Did they need to come from a church? Oh, yeah. We've had people in our church diagnosed with cancer this year. Are they going to need comfort? Oh, yeah. We've got some people that have been active for many, many years, and now they're shut-ins, and they're not all senior adults. They need our comfort. You know, sometimes we get in a crisis situation, and people don't understand this. They say, how in the world can anything good come out of this? I'm going to tell you something else. If you have to take care of your aging parents, you don't have any idea what that's all about until you've done it. Sometimes, here's what I tell people. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to show you something. Sometimes the only good that comes out of all that is down in verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. You know what that means? Comfort is not to be a stagnant pond. Sometimes God allows certain things to happen in our lives, and we can walk with Him through that. May not come out in our desired direction, but God uses us, having been through that fire, to walk along by somebody who's going through a similar crisis you experienced. I read about a young man named Terry Dreyer. He was out on his boat in the sea. It capsized. And I want you to know he tread water for 20 hours. He was interviewed later and said, "How did you hold up?" He said, "Well, I was determined to keep treading water, but," he said, "I figured I would die right there." A helicopter spotted him and dispatched one of our naval battleships that was on the way to war in the Persian Gulf. Guess what the name of the battleship was? The USS Comforter. You think he was glad to see them? They put him on board. They had a doctor there that nursed him all the way back to health. There are people sitting around you this morning that are treading water with some kind of crisis, waiting for the comfort that only you can give. The other thing, verse 8, we need to show concern for people. Look at verse 8. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it." Look at verse 9 and 10. "I rejoice that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance." Delaney and I met with some friends that we dearly, dearly love that live out in California now. They were in town last week. There's one statement that was made. I didn't comment about it. But said, "Don't give," one of our friends said, "don't give advice to anybody unless they ask. If people don't ask you for advice, they're not going to listen to you." Listen to me carefully. If you've got a family member or a friend that you love, and you see them committing premeditated, habitual sin, the Bible says here, in a loving way, you are to confront that sin in their lives. You're not doing your Christian duty unless you show that kind of concern. There'll be times this year, because you love somebody, that you're just going to need to confront them. We don't show love for people by withholding the truth. When you love a person, you tell them the truth in love. You do it in an affirming way and help them see that you really love them. And telling the truth is the beginning, here's what he says here, of true repentance, turning away from that sin in their life. Disobedient Christians don't need to repent for salvation. You've already been saved. But in order to restore our fellowship in walking with Christ every single day, we need to turn away from every known sin in our lives. Well, the date was January of 2012. That's when this story was reported. A man named A.B. Curtis wrote a children's book on 9/11 to help the next generation understand what really happened on that date in American history. Now, he wrote a series of poems in there, and he called the book "The Little Chapel That Stood." And I want you to know that when he wrote that book, what he was talking about was St. Paul's Chapel that is just east of the Twin Towers that were attacked in New York. And the reason why he remembered that particular chapel was founded in 1766, and George Washington used to worship there. On the day of 9/11, firefighters were rushing by foot to the Twin Towers. Many of them had been called in off duty. They just had their equipment in tow. St. Paul's Chapel, on the outside, the perimeter, there is a wrought iron fence. He said what happened was the firefighters would rush as far as St. Paul's Chapel. They would stop and they would put on their gear and take off their street shoes and hang their street shoes on the top of the wrought iron fence and put on their fire boots and rushed into the inferno in those buildings. He said, "I want you to know something. Most of those firemen never returned to get their street shoes off the wrought iron fence at St. Paul's Chapel. They burn to death trying to rescue other people from those buildings. He said for a long time those shoes were left on that wrought iron fence as a memorial to those firefighters' bravery, their courage for what they did on that day. Listen how Curtis described this in one verse of poetry. Oh, what gallant men did we lose who never came back to get their shoes. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a new year. And it's fitting to remember that we now have opportunities those courageous firemen don't have anymore. We have an opportunity in this new year with life and health and breath and all the resources God has given us to be involved in kingdom work. Will you be faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this year? Will you stand here in the worship center and in our Family Life Center? Heavenly Father,